God is love. God is love. And as Christians, Christ followers, we are called to love. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new command I give to you. Love one another. This is Jesus speaking. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, God is speaking, Jesus is speaking and saying that the way that we know that we belong to God, the way that the world will know that we belong to God, is by our love one for another. Here's a scripture that kind of defines. We have said that at Trinity Church, we believe that our mandate from God is to love God and to love others. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, and this is the story that Jesus spoke. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Love without limits. Love without limits. Love everyone. The story that we just got through reading is profound, because the Samaritan is a person who was hated by the Jews. We know this, but I'm going to re-emphasize it. The Samaritan is someone who was hated by the Jews. Samaritans were disdained. They were looked down upon by the Jewish people because they were what they referred to as half-breeds. Half-breeds. It meant they were half-Jewish, and they were mixed with the other local tribes that were there. And so they were not full-blooded Jews. And so they were disdained. They were looked down upon. And here is a story of this Jew who was traveling along the road, and the one that cared for him was the Samaritan. The one that cared for him was the one who had been disdained by that person. Think about that for a minute. Had been disdained by that person. Imagine if you are in life and you are just being tormented or tortured by words and verbal abuse and even other things that are happening by an individual. And you see that person in a dire situation, a place of brokenness, a place where they are, let's just back it up a second. Let's just say that they have a flat on the side of the road, okay? Let's just make it easy. They have a flat on the side of the road, and you're driving down, and you see that person there. It's not the easy thing to do to go, thank you, God, that you are punishing that person for all the bad things that they have done to me. I mean, is that not the first thing that would come to our mind? I mean, if we're honest, right? And we might even go a step further, and we may wave and smile at them as we're driving by, you know, like, ha, I see you, but I'm not going to stop. Now look who's in trouble, right? Maybe it's a financial situation where you have a person who has been oppressed in their job, and their boss has just constantly been picking on them and treating them wrong and mistreating them. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, one day that person gets fired and you get promoted to their position. And that person loses all of their investment, all of their 401k, all of their everything. It's just all gone in an instant. And what is our attitude in that moment? Do we say justice is served? Do we say, you know what, serves them right? That's what they get for all of the wrong things that they have done. Isn't that the attitude that we would just naturally come up, right? I mean, are we honest with ourselves? That is the attitude. But if we listen to this story, putting it in the context of our lives, all of a sudden it really confronts us. It really is in our face. Because God is saying, Jesus is saying, that person that rails on you every day, that person that just gets under your skin, that person that has mistreated you all of your life, that person is your neighbor. That person is the one that you are to love just as you would love yourself. Man, got quiet in here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Love is impartial. Before I get to this next thing, I just want to simply say this. It is impossible for us to have the right attitude. It is impossible for us to demonstrate the right attitude if we think of ourselves as better than anyone else. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 24. Jesus is telling the story. He says, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So anyway. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. There's something that we have to understand about this parable that Jesus was telling. The people that were originally invited to the meal, to the party, rejected the offer. And who were the ones that were brought in to sit at the supper? The lame, the blind, the maimed, the poor, the hobos. It said, go into the highways, the byways, hedges, shake the bushes, see who's laying out there and bring them in. Right? Okay. Are y'all ready for this? Israel, the Jewish people, were the ones that were originally invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. They were originally the ones that were invited to the supper. They rejected Jesus. What does that say about you and me in this story? Thank you. Thank you. There's somebody that's talking back to me. What does that say about us? We're the ones that weren't originally invited. We were the ones that they went out and they shook the bushes and said, get in here. Get in here, that my house may be filled. It's important for us to recognize who we are. It's important for us to recognize that without Christ, we are nothing. It's important for us to remember where we came from. Because it's so easy for us to begin to judge people. It's so easy for us to begin to look around and think, well, they don't deserve it, and I deserve it. And Jesus is saying, hold on a minute. None of you deserved it. We did not deserve this. Never forget where we came from. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, which is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Does that make it as clear as day? Does that make it as simple as we can understand? I mean, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve grace. That's what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do for it except that God chose to call us. God chose to extend his love toward us. God chose to extend his love toward us. I want to read to you a little excerpt that the Lord, it's something the Lord spoke to my heart. I wrote it down. I jotted it down. It says this: our attitude towards others, those around us, everyone who crosses our path, and humanity in general, is the barometer by which we are able to measure our love for God. The kind of relationship that God requires of us, if we are in relationship with him, is one that transforms who we are. The prayer that Jesus prayed, may they be one as we are one, is not to say that God would add anything of who we are to himself. He is whole and complete in and of himself and cannot add anything to himself. Nothing can be added to him, for he is already complete. Jesus' prayer was a reflection of the transformation that must occur within us. This is to say that to love God is to be in relationship with God. And to be in relationship with God to the extent that he himself defines relationship is to be one with him. Since God cannot add anything to himself, nor can anything be added to him, the only possibility for unification in relationship, becoming one with God, is that I empty myself completely of my identity, all that I identify as myself, and I take upon myself the full identity of all that is God. For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live, not I, but Christ who lives within me. The idea of loving others is not a concept that can be taught, nor can it be learned. It must be birthed. except a man be born again. It is through relationship with God, the power of becoming one, that we identify with his nature. When his nature consumes us, when it consumes who we are, his love flows through us to the world around us. For God so loved the world. The paradox of Christianity is that it must be Christ living, expressed through us. If we are struggling, it is because we need to spend time in his presence, on our knees, and in his word. In his presence is fullness of joy. The most holy act that you and I can perform, the most holy act, is the act of daily surrender to the will of the Father. I die daily. If anyone will be my disciple, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus loved us first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 19 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. We are called to love. We are called to share God's love with everyone around us. We are called to love as Jesus loved. Think about that for a minute. We are called to love as Jesus loved. That's profound. That is really profound. God is love, and love comes from God. Love expressed through us to others is God loving others through us. Love expressed through us to others is God loving others through us. I want you to think about this for a second. We are not permitted to withhold God's love from others. We are not permitted to withhold God's love from others. Just as we are not permitted to withhold forgiveness, and we are not permitted to judge. God will one day return. He will bring ultimate judgment upon the world. But he has not placed us as judges. He placed us here as agents of the gospel, the good news. Jesus placed us here as ministers of his love. If there is one thing that I want us to be known for here at Trinity Church, it is that we are known as the church that loves. That we are known as the church that loves. May we be known for our love. When we as a church are demonstrating the fullness of God's love, we will be living as imitators of Christ. What did Jesus say? If I am lifted up, I will draw all unto me. All. This church would be packed. This church would not be big enough. We would have to knock down these walls. We'd have to build more campuses because it would not be able to contain the space for the number of people that would be coming. Not because of us, but because we are lifting Jesus up. He says, I will draw all to me if I'm lifted up. How do we lift up Jesus? By showing his love, being imitators of Christ. The problem, I'm going to just speak candidly to us, okay? The problem is that we have become complacent. We become comfortable with our Christian status. We see our Christianity as a symbol of pride instead of a mandate to serve. For some, Christianity has become a life of convenience, right? Well, it doesn't matter what I do Monday through Saturday, because Sunday, I go and I do what I need to do and God will forgive me. We see church like any other normal part of our weekly routine. Some of us, it's Sunday, so I got to go to church. It has become habitual. We've added God to our lives rather than surrendered our lives to God. We have become so self-centered and self-serving that we have no time for others. I would invite someone to church, but I'm so busy, I just don't have time. I would connect with a life group and invite three unchurched friends to join, but it's just so inconvenient, and I'm already so busy serving in other ways. I would invite my neighbors to my house for a meal, but it's so much work to cook and clean and be social. Ugh. Right? That's all the introverts in the house. I would, but. Do we sound like the invited guests in the story Jesus told? I'm too busy serving. Do we sound like the Levite or the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan? I'm sorry that I'm speaking so candidly, but y'all, we need to hear this. We sure like to get in our little groups and talk about everything that is wrong with the world and how evil people are and how God needs to do something. We are so quick to go on our social media rants and tell people how wrong they are because of what they eat or drink or wear or what political party they vote for. We sure want to be up in everybody's business. And we pat ourselves on the back because we did our part to set them straight. I'm afraid that we are turning more people away because we call ourselves Christians, but they don't see God when they look at us. They don't encounter His love when they interact with us. Church, I have to share this message with us. And I want you to understand, this is not just a message for this house. This message needs to be proclaimed in many houses. But we need to hear it here. If the world is going to change, it has to start here. We've got to get the house in order if we expect for God to do a change in the world. He's not going to change the world without us. The world will get changed through us. And so I'm asking us to hear the voice of God this morning. Hear the heart of God this morning. He is speaking to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've preserved, you've persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This morning, as we prepare to receive communion, I want to give us some time to reflect on God's love for us. And I want us to remember what we were before we found Jesus. We should never forget the pit that we came from. We were the broken, the outcasts that Jesus was talking about in his story. We were the lepers, the lame, the blind, the diseased, and he invited us in. How have we come so far that we have now forgotten how Jesus found us? Have we become like the Pharisees who reprimanded Jesus for associating with publicans and sinners? How have we come so far from the love that first captured our hearts? If there was ever a change within us, if there was ever a change within us, we know it was because of his love and his grace. If you haven't experienced his life-changing love and you are still struggling to add up, I ask that you stop fighting grace. Stop comparing yourselves to others or trying to justify your actions. You can't learn to love like God. You must be reborn. There must be a spiritual transformation, a rebirth. This only happens through surrender. Surrendering to Jesus and giving him full access to your life allows for his love to transform your broken heart and bring healing and renew your spirit. Jesus said, "I didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. The sick need a doctor." If you are here and you have never experienced the love of God, today you can come and surrender your life to God. He will restore you and fill you with his peace. He will take your brokenness and make you whole again. He will take your pain and sorrow and fill you with joy. He will take your shame and loneliness and fill you with his love. He will take your doubt and despair and fill you with faith and hope. You only need to come. Come and lay it all down at his feet. If you were here and you know that you've become self-righteous or cold inside, if you have found that you are judging others around you or that you find it hard to love some people, maybe you've become offended by others or you find yourself angry all the time. If people just seem to rub you the wrong way and you have tried to isolate yourself from others, I ask that you would come to the altar today. Come back to Jesus. Remember your first love. Repent. Get your heart right. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In a moment, we're going to partake of communion. There's a scripture that we always read. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. But I want to read to you the latter part of that. And it says, "Anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." I'm going to ask everyone in this building to come to the altar. I'm going to ask everyone in this building to come to the altar. I don't think that there's any of us that don't need to be at this altar. Every single one of us needs to examine ourselves. Every single one of us needs to come and find a place where we can get right with God. Let this be a time of repentance, a time of returning to our first love. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and play softly, and the altars are open. If you are here and you would like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask Raleigh and Elizabeth, and also Tony and Linda, if they would be at this prayer wall here. If you would like prayer to receive Christ, I would invite you there. I'm going to ask for all of the rest of us to come here to the altar. Additionally, those who will be serving communion, Pastor Sanford, would you meet with them over here to my right? We're going to spend some time in prayer this morning. The altars are open. Come on, let's just spend some time in prayer. Let's spend some time in prayer with God, right where we are. Find a place. Find a place. Find your quiet place. Find that place where you can just talk to God. Find that place where you can talk to God. It's just you and God, no one else. You've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you. You've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you. You've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you, if not for you. Oh, to think where I would ushers are passing out. We're going to partake together. Please don't partake ahead of time. Just once you've received the cup and the bread, please hold it. We're going to partake together here. Just Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For I pass on to you that I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we stand here humbly in reverence. And we're saying, thank you. Thank you for your gift of love, so undeserving. Thank you that your body was broken so that I could be made whole. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you gave your life so that I could have eternal life. Thank you that you've restored me to relationship with the Father. Thank you that you have restored me to love. I receive your love this morning. And as I receive this love, I am making a commitment before you once again that I have freely received and I will freely give. I will freely give your love to everyone without limitation. Without limitation. Let's receive the bread together. You know, when we partake of these elements, it should not be a rushed thing. We should truly ponder and meditate upon his love. It says, do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering you, Lord. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he returns. Until he returns. Father, we thank you for this atoning sacrifice. We thank you that your blood cleanses us from our sins. We thank you that there is power in your blood, that there is healing in your blood. If we have sickness, if there's anyone in this building that has a sickness in their body, Lord, right now we are declaring the blood of Jesus is applied, that by your stripes we were healed. We are declaring healing, supernatural healing in this place. We thank you, O God, that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were pierced for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquity. Thank you, Lord, that you have cleansed us, that you have set us free, that you have restored us to relationship. This new covenant, this atoning sacrifice, that we have been made one. And I thank you, Lord, that we are reminded that it is not that you have added anything to yourself, but that we have taken, emptied ourselves of all of us, and we are partaking, we are drinking this cup, and we are partaking of these elements. We are partaking of your body, your blood, and we are applying it to our lives and saying, we are being made one with you. We're being made one with you. Your love is consuming us. And that love is going to pour out from us to those around us. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, everyone partake. Can you just take a moment? Can you just take a moment? Just say thank you, Jesus. Come on, just thank him for his love. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you've cleansed us. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. It's called the Aaronic Benediction. I'm going to sing it over you first in Hebrew, and then I'm going to speak the translation in English. Yevarech ech Adonai ve'yishmerecha Ya'ir Adonai panav lecha ve'kunecha Yisa Adonai panav lecha ve'asem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you give the Lord praise in this place? You are dismissed. Be blessed. Go in the Lord. Share his love with everyone around you. And we'll see you back here Wednesday, Sunday. Make sure you check out the life groups. Let's be a part of what God is doing in the house. God bless you.